We come this morning to Luke chapter 21 and verse 1. Luke 21, 1. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come today knowing that we are sinners in need of constant repentance, and yet we come knowing that the fountain overflows, the fountain of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we plead this day that you would cleanse us and make us, Lord, upright once again as we attempt to offer unto you the worship that is due unto your name. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have set him before us and that he is always before us as our goal, our prize, our hope, our anticipation of glory. We pray that as we meet here today, that he might be magnified in our eyes. For Lord God Almighty, you have set him forth for that purpose. And we do pray that as we worship, that we would also be edified, that we would be strengthened and encouraged and helped. Our Lord, the way before us is many ways perilous, but we have your promise of being with us, and we claim your promise today. Keep us on the right path, we ask, and walk with us. We ask that you would bless each and every person that is here today, that their hearts might be ministered to by worshiping you. And so, Lord, we commit this all to you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to simply cover the widow's mites. You're probably suspecting that I'm dragging my feet getting into the Olivet Discourse, and you may be right. And regarding that, anticipating getting into the Olivet Discourse, I would ask you to do your homework, read it, and try to understand it, make observations, because I can guarantee you I'm not going to get it all, and I'm probably not going to get it all right. So your observations are important as mine, and I'm interested in them. And I also, in regards to that, do not know if I will offer more of an outline or if we will try to get into some depth in it. That just remains to be seen. So, concerning today's lesson, by way of introduction, I just mentioned that I have attempted, as you know, to pay some attention to chronology in our recent lessons. We are in the final days of our Lord's public ministry, only days from his mock trial and crucifixion. Now, while we may not be able to be exact, I believe it is safe to assume we are at this point in time, either on Tuesday or Wednesday of the week of his passion. You will find both opinions amongst writers. Jewish timekeeping becomes a factor in determining the timing of the sequence of events up through the resurrection. It is commonly believed that the Passover supper was on Thursday evening, and his agony in Gethsemane was Thursday night. And if that is accurate, we are now only 2 days, or at most 3 days, from his crucifixion. Our Lord knew his time was very short, and I would have us keep that in mind as we enter into this scene before us today. I also, before we read the text, want to notice Luke's arrangement of details, which is the same as Mark's arrangement. There is a sort of topical connection between our Lord's condemnation of the scribes which devour widows' houses, there in chapter 20 and verse 47. And here, a certain poor widow casting in their two mites. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke draws a stark contrast between false religion and true religion, between hypocrisy and sincerity. So I just wanted to point that out to you if you had not noticed it before. Now let's read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 21. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. In these verses, we have a very rich text, though the scene may seem to be somewhat incidental. But I want to tell you, this was a bright spot on a dark day. No doubt, as a man, it brightened our Lord's day. And it ought to do the same for us. It is, I think, an account that ought to lift our spirits. How greatly this poor widow with two mites has spoken to thousands, and she did not even know it at the time. So let us gather what we can from this short account. We get another glimpse at our Lord, and we ought to look intently when we get these glimpses of our Lord. Now, by way of reminder, the situation is this. Our Lord had been set upon by three groups of Jews that attempted to find an occasion to accuse Him or to confound Him before all the people and before the rulers, the Herodians, the Sadducees and the Pharisees with the scribes had used their best and done their best to overcome Him in this way. They were out to destroy Him. Our Lord at this point here, as we come to this little text, had been in a battle. He had soundly defeated all of His enemies concerning the truth. They could not lay a just hand upon Him. But as He sat there, He knew that His enemies were still circling Him around and closing in on Him. They could not refute Him, but that did not matter. Truth did not matter to them. Hatred and envy moved them. So even as He sat there, He knew in the words of Psalm 22 concerning our Lord's passion, He knew the strong bulls of Bashan had begun to beset Him around. But in the midst of all of this, it seems that He was left alone here for just a little bit. And He was now quietly taking in the scene in the temple at this busy Passover season. His enemies had withdrawn for the moment. They were probably all gathered somewhere plotting, scheming. But he had some quiet for a moment. And now he sat down, and he sat down somewhat alone. Mark 12:41 says, and he sat down over against the treasury. And His disciples appear to have been at a little distance away. We gather that from Mark 12:43, for when He was ready to teach them, He called them to Him. So we picture Him sitting here in the treasury for one of those rare occasions when He could be alone. Now, this treasury was in the women's court of the temple. We know this because the widow was there. It was called the women's court, not because it was only for women, but because it was a common area for all Jews, both men and women. And so that is where the treasury was, where they could come and give their offerings. Now, I want to digress here just a moment to help paint this scene. According to the Talmud, this women's court had 13 trumpet-shaped chests distributed around that room where the Jews could come in and drop their offerings of money, coins. John Gill tells us that 6 of these chests were for voluntary or free will offerings, and 7 of them were specified for certain types of other offerings. Matthew Poole explains that 2 of the chests were for the half shekel, which every Israelite was to pay according to the law of Moses, Exodus 30, verses 12 and 13. And he says the other 11 chests were designated for certain offerings related to the ceremonial worship. Well, there's 2 slightly varying views, but we get the idea. These 13 chests were for all the Jews to come in and drop their money in as some sort of an offering. And the main point is that this was a place of giving. And this giving in and of itself was an act of worship. And again, it would have been a very busy area in the temple at this time of the Passover season. You can just picture the people coming through there and putting their offerings in these chests. And you can imagine, just use your imagination a little bit. You can imagine the distinct sounds which one would hear in this treasury. The sound of brass or silver or gold coins dropping into various chests. When some of these rich men walked up and dropped their coins in, it would no doubt sound more like a cascade or a rattle of many coins. When this poor widow walked up, dropped in her 2 mites, you might hear a little chink. But all of these sounds, all of this activity, our Lord was experiencing and observing, sitting somewhat alone in this busy place. But what weighty matters were on his mind as all of this was going on around him? He knew he was in the temple for the last time. The temple and what it represented was very dear to him. He knew his enemies would soon take him. He knew that his agony and passion was very near. He knew the express hatred of his enemies was about to be vented upon him. He knew the judicial separation from his Father in heaven was near. He felt a great burden for his people. He felt a great burden for his disciples. And I mention those things because no man can truly estimate the weight he was beginning to feel at this point. Probably he was carried away in thought now as he sat there, over against the treasury. So I urge you again to look intently at this scene that the Holy Spirit has painted for you in Holy Scripture. This is our Lord before He was taken and crucified for your sins and for my sins. Look at Him. This is our Lord shortly before He suffered unspeakable punishment for your sins and for my sins. He sat there over against the treasury with great and weighty thoughts, no doubt. But he was about to notice something that I believe delighted him. And he was going to teach a weighty lesson to His disciples. And so we have another one of those teaching moments of our Lord. Well, as He sat there in deep thought, He looked up, Mark tells us. He looked up and He beheld what was going on before Him. He looked intently. The full idea is that He looked intentionally to behold or to be a spectator of this activity in the treasury of the temple. Mark 12:41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. This was an intentional observation. Now I find this little note very interesting and useful. Great truths are seen in very plain ways sometimes. With all that our Lord had to think about on this day, the things that I've just mentioned to you, He yet had an eye for what people were doing here. He had a specific interest in this activity. Joseph Hall suggested it was not merely to observe this activity, but our Lord, or our Savior, as taking pleasure in the prospect, sets Himself to view those offerings, whether for holy uses or charitable. And I believe this is an accurate observation. With the dark clouds that were surrounding Him, our Lord looked out for something that was pleasing to Him. He knew the hearts of men, and He knew with what sincerity each person was giving. But the activity of giving in and of itself seemed to be pleasing to Him. He had an eye for it. And I believe we rightly conclude that He is no different from today, as He views giving from His glorified vantage point in heaven. There are so many indications in Scripture that He is interested in our giving that we could easily exhaust a lesson considering all of them. And I speak here both of charitable giving and giving as an act of worship. Of course, it's all worship, but I'm talking about giving as an act of formal worship. He is interested in it. Always. One example of this is the recognition the Apostle John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives to Gaius, telling him there in 3 John verse 5 and 6, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church." Giving is still important to our Savior. He commends Gaius through John for his giving, his generosity. Well, let us simply mark this again. Our Lord is interested in our giving. He makes a point, if you will, to observe it. Do we stop and think about that when we perform our giving? He is interested in it. He is observing it. He is a spectator of it. And so when we give, and as we give, we ought to do it knowing that He is observing it with interest. And this is one thing that helps give life to all of our religious activity, isn't it? To know that He is observing it with interest. He is constantly observing, just like He was this day in the temple. And so how that ought to not only motivate us, but it ought to also encourage us. He's interested in everything we do. Is that not encouraging? We see that as Jesus watched this activity, He made these special observations, as people came into the treasury and dropped their money into those various chests. First, we see he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Mark tells us that there were many that were rich cast in much. Probably the exact amount varied by person. In many cases, comparatively speaking, many cast in much more than others. But it was much. Second, he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites, which Mark tells us make a farthing, less than a penny. Nothing. Basically nothing. Now this is really quite a contrast. And to expand on the previous consideration concerning our Lord being interested in giving, we see that He was as interested and noticed as carefully what the widow gave as what the rich men gave. He observed that the rich men gave much. He observed that the widow gave two mites. Each was in the observation of the Lord, and He was equally interested in each. And we can learn from this simple observation. Our Lord is interested in what the poorest people give as He is in what the richest people give. If we are able by His providence to give only a little, we need to be reminded here that our Lord is very mindful of it. If we are poor, we may get to thinking our two mites are not important at all, not even worth looking at, not even worth recognition. But that's not true. That's not so. These two mites were important. And if we are able to give much and do give much by His providence, our Lord takes notice of that also. This observation of our Lord does not minimize the giving of the rich. That's not the point. The giving of some rich saints has been used greatly in the cause of Christ. But the rich ought to be mindful that Jesus Christ notices their giving also. Well, knowing these things, let us be encouraged to give, whether we have only two mites to give or whether we have much to give. There is joy and satisfaction to be found in either case if the motive is right. And we're going to speak more about the matter of motive as we proceed. But there can be joy in either case. And there ought to be joy in either case. Well, our Lord, having observed this, now the teachable moment is here. And Mark tells us upon observing this activity of the rich men and this certain poor widow, that He called unto Him His disciples. As I've mentioned, they were probably a short distance away. But here is something that they must hear from their Master and observe. So He called unto Him His disciples. And to emphasize the importance of what He was going to tell them, He introduces it, saying, "Of a truth, I say unto you." This is one of those verily sayings of our Lord. You need to hear this. What He was about to say was very weighty. We might pass over this passage and miss that, but what He's going to say is very important. Pay close attention. Duly consider this. So let us then attend what He says here with utmost attention ourselves. This is important to us. We cannot afford to miss anything our Lord says, especially when He says, "Of a truth, I say unto you." Well, apparently, the widow lingered there long enough for our Lord to call His disciples over and call His their attention to her. If she had passed by this box quickly and cast in her coins and hurried on like we like to do at the toll gate when we throw our money in the basket, you know, kind of hit it on the move, if she'd have done that, he would not have had time to call them over and observe her. So I think it's fair to surmise that she was taking her time. Now, I know that's not a certainty, but it's very likely. If she lingered there for a moment, we get a hint that what she was doing was not simply a formality to get out of the way. Well, years ago, I went with the pastor and Weldon Frazier and another brother to Mexico City. We visited the cathedral there and walked through the line and saw what the people were doing there, you know, throwing in their money. And it was a formality. That seemed to be all it was. But this was not a formality with this widow. It was not just part of her routine. Her giving was highly important to her. It meant something to her. It must have for her to give all that she had. You know, when one gives all they have, some careful thought must have gone into that decision. And so she's not going to take all she has and just run and throw it in the box and go on away without thought. This widow had made a calculation, a thoughtful calculation. And her lingering there might hint that she was enjoying entering into what she was doing. Again, it meant more to her than just dropping some coins in a box. It was an act of faith. It was an act of worship. It was a joy to give to God's cause. Now, whether or not I am accurate in surmising this, I do believe there is something to be said for lingering, as it were, in our giving. It is so easy to give thoughtlessly, to simply drop our money in the box and go on. We have a box in the back of the room. We drop our money in the box. And it's so easy just to get in here on Sunday morning, in the morning, whenever you put money in the box, just get it in the box and go on. But let us remember, giving is an act of worship, and we should do it with much thought. When we give, it is not a small or insignificant matter. And perhaps this widow lingered to commit it to the Lord with prayer for His blessing on it. Perhaps she paused to think of God's grace in receiving her two mites. I think it would enrich our giving if we made it a point to pray over our giving each and every time we give. I don't say stand back there by the box and pray, but do it prayerfully, pray before. It's an act of worship. And ask God to bless it and recognize that He only receives it through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at our Lord's lesson, verses 3 and 4. And He said, "Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." Well, we see that our Lord here first states a truth of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow cast in more than they all. Now just stop and think about this. We've read this so many times, we just pass over it. This was a statement that needed some explanation, didn't it? What? What are you talking about? That rich guy just dumped in a whole bag of coins. This widow just dropped in too much. What do you mean she gave more than they all? Obviously, as far as amount or quantity went, the rich man and even others besides them did give more than this widow. If our Lord was saying no more than this, and knowing that He always spoke and evaluated things perfectly, we would just have to assume that His method of calculating worth was different than what our method normally is. That's the only conclusion you could come to. My method says that these rich men cast in more than the widow. Well then, if the Lord says the widow cast in more than the rich man, He must have a different way of calculating the worth of it. Again, we tend to calculate worth by quantity. If these rich men had heard what the Lord said, they would have been surprised. If that poor widow had heard what the Lord said, she would have been surprised. And by the way, there will be some surprises like that on Judgment Day when God opens the books. Because we don't always calculate things with the right method. Well, again, we should note that our Lord did not condemn these rich men for casting in much money. There is no doubt that in practical terms, their giving went further in supporting the temple worship than those two mites of the widow. But the statement He makes is rather startling to us, if you stop and think about it. And it should get our ear, for He is calling us to His vantage point. He is calling us to look at things as He sees them and to evaluate things as He evaluates them. Now, we should do this with all matters of doctrine and practice. We should pray and strive to see things as God sees them. We should be mindful that we often evaluate things in inferior ways, in temporal and fleshly ways. And let me just give you one example. There could be many. But what worth would we put on trials and troubles if God did not tell us that they were for our good and for our sanctification? If we looked at them in our way of evaluating things, we would definitely undervalue them. We would even say they were worthless and useless. But from God's vantage point, they are priceless. Would we even think to ask God, rather than to remove them, to sanctify those trials and troubles to us? And you see, I know we've gone down a little trail here, but this comes up. We need, in all things, to look at things as God looks at them. And He calls us to that. Brothers and sisters, in this matter before us and in all other spiritual matters, let us pray and strive to see things as God sees them. Let us put the same value on things that He puts on them. Just think what frustration that would save us. Think how much more we would honor the Lord if we always did that. J.C. Ryle says he measures littleness. He's talking about the Lord. He measures littleness and greatness by a very different measure from the measure of man. Events in our own daily life to which we attach no importance are often very grave and serious matters in Christ's sight. Unquote. So let us be constantly mindful of those words of wisdom. Well, then, we need to know and understand what is behind this evaluation of the Lord, how He calculates it. And so He goes on to explain. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury, there's abundance and there's penury, hath cast in all the living that she had. So let us consider this. These rich men gave much, but the implication is that they had much to give. And in giving, they did not give all. They did not deplete their bank account. Now again, I need to emphasize that in and of itself, there is nothing amiss in this. This is not teaching that rich men need to take every last penny and put it into the box. But it still remains that they had plenty to give. They had plenty left over after they gave. The law didn't require them to give it all. Moreover, we do not know what was in their hearts as they gave. We do not know their motive for their liberality. You and I would not necessarily know that, but it is a certain thing. It is a certain factor when we come to all spiritual matters, and that is what's in the heart. And certainly, on this occasion, our Lord knew what was in the hearts of these rich men that He observed. You know, we hear from time to time of the large amounts of money some very rich people give to certain secular or social or political causes. And you look at them and it seems like what they gave never seemed to even put a dent in their wealth. And we know that as such, there is really little or no sacrifice in giving. And we, you know, there's some people in the news that we know about that give millions, maybe billions, I don't know. That gets beyond my comprehension. And they still have, it's like they didn't give anything at all. So they've got all kinds of it left. There was no sacrifice there. And that the motives and very often the causes are very questionable. Now, I just mentioned that because these are elements that enter into the religious realm. The actual sacrifice involved and the motive are factors, and they are all or both important. We ought not to make it our personal business how much the rich give, how much they have left over, or what is in their hearts when they gave it. That is between them and the Lord. But both rich and poor need to hear our Lord's words. Of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. So, to understand this, we must know that the widow outgave these men in terms of her sacrifice and outgave them in terms of her motive. That is the measure our Lord is using here. It is a measure partly seen and partly unseen. Now we must examine this widow more closely using our Lord's measure. But she of her own penury hath cast in all the living that she had. It was of her own penury, of her want, it could be translated. It is translated that way in Mark. Of her poverty. It was of what little she had. It was truly a sacrifice on her part. It was all the living she had. The striking thing about that is it was voluntary. She would not have been condemned or criticized for putting one mite in that box. Probably most people would not condemn her for not giving either mite. But even then, if she had only given one, she would proportionally have given more than the rich men. But she gave both mites because she wanted to give both mites. It was hers, as little as it was. Now, some might have criticized her for giving away her last mite. Wasn't that rather irresponsible? What's she going to do now? Beg? Turn around and accept alms to live on? What did she gain there? What did she really prove? Was this, after all, only for show? You know, a person's not necessarily honest just because they're poor, are they? I believe all such questions are set aside simply by our Lord's commendation of what she did. And therefore, when she gave, it was truly a sacrifice. It did cost her. But then it could have been a sacrifice. It could have cost her. And still, it would not have met our Lord's measure if it had not been from the heart. Both had to be in place. And it was from the heart. It was with the right motive. Our Lord's commendation proves that. She was worshiping God from the heart. She was no doubt doing it without any regret that she had given her last two mites. She was very poor, but this woman was free in her spirit when she could give so unreservedly to God to honor Him. That's the answer to our Lord's evaluation. It was a sacrifice. It really wasn't that necessarily a sacrifice for rich men to cast in a bunch. Now, again, we're not condemning that. But for her, it was certainly a sacrifice. And her heart was in it. We know it was because the Lord commended her. Well, let me go over some very simple but valuable reminders that this text gives us. And this might be a little bit redundant. Forgive me if it is. God beholds all of us. What one of us does is just as important as what the other does. Wealth or position does not make one more important to God than the least one of us. Whether it has to do with wealth or social standing or influence or whatever. Where you sit this morning here, you are as important as anyone else in this place. And it's what we do is weighty. What each one of us does is weighty. The poor then ought not to think they are exempt from giving or from good works. We're not to be of the mentality that is abroad in our own society. If I'm disadvantaged, the only work I need to do is hold out my hand with the palm up. No. This teaches us that the poor are obligated to, aren't they? To do what they can do. God looks. Being poor is no excuse for not giving. That sounds hard. But giving is a wonderful thing, and we'll hopefully kind of get to that in a moment. God values what the poor give. This teaches us that. He values that. To Him, when He calculates the spiritual worth, what if you can't give much, what you can give and do faithfully give may be worth far more and is far more worth than what you think. Now we must do what we can do with what God has given us. And this comes down to God's providence and to our stewardship. Whatever we have, we must be faithful with it. Now this truth ought to work humility in all of us. If I bring $1 million and drop it into the box, God is not indebted to me. Especially if I do it for wrong motives. Especially if I have another $100 million sitting on the shelf at home. But no matter what, even if I do it with a right heart, God is not obligated to me or indebted to me. I haven't added anything to Him. I've only returned to Him what was His. It should work humility. And if I bring my only dollar and put it in the box and God accepts it, I ought to be humbled that He accepts it. That He puts a value on it. That ought to humble me greatly. For God to receive anything from our hands, it must be a gracious acceptance. And it must be through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. This truth ought to encourage us, no matter what amount we have to give. Oh, I don't want to. What I give doesn't matter. My two mites. No, this ought to encourage us. This tells us that God notices it and puts a value on it different than what its actual worth is in the money place. We should simply remember this rule here. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. The leading factor is the willing mind. The heart must lead the way. But let us be encouraged. There is a giving that precedes any sort of temporal giving, be it money or time or abilities, and it's simply this. We must first give ourselves I know we keep circling around this motive and this heart issue, and this is just another way of coming at it. We must first give ourselves. We must have the mind that we ourselves belong to God. And Paul makes this interesting statement concerning the giving of the Macedonian churches. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Give yourself to the Lord. Everything else just follows. This is the good life, to give yourself to the Lord. All this leads us back to the widow, her giving all the living that she had, points to the fact that she had given herself unreservedly to the Lord. She was His. Her life was His. His cause and His glory were hers. And she had, all that she had was His. And He was everything to her. Such a simple life, but such a wonderful life this widow exhibits. God, it says, with these two mites she had cast in her heart. And that is the key, isn't it? As in all of our religion, the heart must go first. Well, not only is our gift, however so small, accepted of God if our heart is in it. Think about this. We never know the dividends that will be gained from it. Think about this widow. Several commentators note that this widow doing this, and observed by our Lord and recorded by the Holy Spirit, has encouraged many believers through time. And therefore her gift has been greatly multiplied by her example. She had no idea. That widow probably didn't even know she was being watched by the Lord. She did not know that He had evaluated her. She was just worshiping. But one day, perhaps she already knows it. I don't know the sequence of things in glory. Perhaps God hasn't revealed it to her yet. He's going to show her how her gift was multiplied. Never underestimate what you do if you do it with the right heart. And if it's truly a sacrifice. Well, perhaps the greatest reminder we have here, and again, several of these points dovetail into this, is that total commitment to God of this widow is what shines out here. She held nothing back. This is convicting. She held nothing back. Oh, it's so hard to just give it all to God. We want to hold something back often. Is there anything that we are holding back from God today? It's a searching question. Well, we ought to be highly motivated to give by our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us also remember again that He noticed the widow giving but two mites, and He must notice all that is given and in what spirit we give it. Let us praise our wise God that distributes and gives to each of us according to His will. and let us use what He distributes to us faithfully and cheerfully, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And let us remember this. We will never better the Lord Jesus Christ in this matter of giving. He gave His last mite for us. He gave everything He had for us. His life's blood. Is it not a fair exchange to give Him all? I'll close with the words of Joseph Hall. Yea, Lord, what have I but two mites, a soul and a body? Mere mites, yea, not so much to Thine infiniteness. Oh, that I could perfectly offer them unto Thee, according to Thine own right in them, and not mine, and not according to mine. How graciously wouldst Thou be sure to accept them. How happy shall I be in Thine acceptation of them.